Will you turn with me today to the book of Isaiah, chapter 45 and verse 22. We're going to be thinking together today and maybe for the next several weeks on the subject of God. God is such a great God. We need to get a better understanding of who he is. Because there's so much ignorance today in the public and even among church folks about God. And so we want to be discussing our great God over the next several weeks here in our church. So in Isaiah 45 in verse 22, the scripture says, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else." Well, God says in his word that he is God and that there is no other God. Now, we all are limited to the scriptures to know about God. Think about this. If we didn't have the Bible, the Word of God, we wouldn't know about God. It's this holy book, God's Word, that gives us information about our Creator, the living God, about who He is and His concern for each and every one of us. The psalmist said in Psalms 145 in verse 3, "Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable." God is so great that we as humans are unable to understand how really and truly great he really is. He's an awesome God. An awesome God. You know, the most profound word in any language is the word God. It's profound because of who he is. He is God. The scripture we just read said, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else." The invitation from God is for all the peoples of the world to look unto him to be saved, saved from their sin, because man is accountable to our Creator who made us in his very image. Now, some have conceived that God is either personal or impersonal. That's what some people think, that he's been conceived as either personal or impersonal. In theism, God is the creator and the sustainer of the universe. That's what we believe, that God is the creator and God is the sustainer of the universe. We really believe that. Now, in deism, it is believed that God is the creator, but not the sustainer of the universe. I understand that Thomas Jefferson was a deist. He believed God created, but he doesn't think God is the sustainer of the universe, that he just left it to run with certain laws. And so that's his position. In pantheism, God is the universe itself. Boy, that's a weird belief, isn't it? And in atheism, which we have a whole lot today and a lot more coming along because of all these professors in schools and colleges and universities that believe in Darwinism and evolution, God in atheism is not believed to exist. Think about that one. That there is no God. Well, that's for their convenience, they think. They won't have to stand before him. The agnostics say God is unknown or unknowable. That's the agnostics thinking about God, that he's unknown or unknowable. Well, apparently the agnostics haven't read the Word of God. And we know that the agnostics' point of view and the atheist point of view and pantheism point of view, we know all these views are, they're not right. They're wrong. But we believe that God is our creator, our maker, and the one in which we are all accountable to. Now, God is thought to be neither male nor female. You ever heard that one? But is addressed as male by some and female by others in these days. Yeah. Well, when you read the Bible, you'll always find God is addressed in the masculine sense. So I won't say any more about whether God is male or female. He's always addressed. He, the pronoun, amen, in the masculine sense. However, when Jesus came, who was God, he was a man, conceived in the womb of a virgin, and he was a man that went about doing good, preaching the gospel of the kingdom until the Jews were tired of him and had him crucified. Now, Elohim is the Hebrew name for God most commonly used for the Creator. Jehovah is the name of relationship with men, especially with the nation of Israel. Shaddai, the Almighty, is another name of God, so often translated, and especially is this true in the book of Job. The word God itself is found in the scriptures some 3,893 times. And the existence of God, get this now, the existence of God is taken for granted in the Bible. There's no arguing about whether he is or whether he isn't. It's taken for granted that he is. There is nowhere any scientific evidence, though, to prove there is a God. In other words, you can't go to the laboratory and with a test tube prove there's a God. That's impossible to do. However, get this, God can be known by faith. That's the way the Bible presents having a knowledge of the living God. It's by faith. And by faith you can prove there's a God and know him, the living God. Praise the Lord. Amen. Yeah. Now in Genesis 1:1 we see that God is the creator of this universe. In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. The writer of Hebrews wrote in Hebrews 11:3, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Again, that's Hebrews 11:3, a very interesting verse, by the way. But even common sense, folks, says there has to be a creator or a supreme being. Nothing is going to evolve out of nothing. And certainly the world has not always been. In fact, God said he created the heavens and the earth many different times in the scriptures, even in the Old and the New Testament. So nothing is going to evolve out of nothing. It takes more faith to believe that than it does to believe in the living God who made all things. God is the maker of this universe, and he is the owner of all things in this universe. Boy, that's something to think about. Did you know you and I don't own anything? We don't own anything of this world. Everything in this world belongs to God. He's the creator. And he has put us here to be his stewards, to take care of what he has created, and to use it for his honor and his glory. And one day, we are going to be judged as to how we have used the things God has allowed us to have. And I'm talking about everything. Now, God is a spirit, Jesus said. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth, in John 4:24. The way to worship God is in your heart. We worship God from our heart. And that's why, in order to worship God, you must be born again to truly worship God. Because man's spirit is dead. Man is separated from God. And that's why man needs to be born again. When a man is born again, he's made a new person in Jesus Christ. And his spirit that was dead is made alive unto God, so we can know God and worship God. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 2:17, now the Lord is that spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. God is invisible now. He's intangible. But he is a living reality. And of course, in the Old Testament, we often see the angel of the Lord, which was believed the pre-incarnate Christ, who was really God. We see him make appearances. And he is, in the New Testament, through the Holy Spirit, we sense the reality of the living God. He does manifest himself to those that love him, Jesus said. That's what Jesus said. Jesus, in Hebrews 12:2, the Bible talks about that God is the author of our salvation through Jesus Christ. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Again, that's Hebrews 12:2, a great scripture there. Our God in Jesus Christ is the author and the finisher of our faith. He makes it possible for us to believe in him. Isn't that awesome? Think about that. In John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, Jesus makes it very clear, it is those that believe in him that have everlasting life. Salvation is based on whether or not a person accepts God's Son, who was really God in human flesh. Salvation, it depends on, do you accept Jesus as your Savior that died on a cross to pay for your sin? And for you to know him in salvation, you must humble yourself and ask him to forgive you and trust him to be your Savior. Commit yourself to him and begin to serve Him and learn about Him. The salvation provided by God through Jesus Christ is a free gift. Boy, that's great, isn't it? There's not many things in this world is free, but salvation is. But it costs God dearly, folks. It costs God dearly. God gave up His only begotten Son to the most horrible experience that could be experienced, dying on a cross, being made sin, and having the wrath of God fall upon His only begotten Son. And so horrible was the judgment. The Son of God screamed from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Yes, Jesus Christ paid for all of our sin, all the world, for every man, every woman. Jesus Christ has paid for everyone's sin so that anyone can be saved. Who will accept Him as their personal Savior? What about you? What about you? Have you trusted really in your heart? Have you asked the Lord to forgive you? Have you turned from sin to trust Jesus Christ? Are you living for Jesus Christ, church? Yes, the Lord knows all about you today. He knows where you're at spiritually today. And that's why we are in church today, to learn more about our God, learn how to serve Him, learn how to please Him, learn how to be used of Him to exalt His precious and saving name. In Mark 11:22, Jesus said, have faith in God. Have faith in God, church. God is a knowable God. Oh, I love this verse. You ought to have this verse marked in your Bible, folks. Jeremiah 29:13. And ye shall seek me and find me. Listen to this. Listen to this. When you search for me with all your heart. You know, to really get to know God, you got to put some effort in it, folks. You got to put some effort in it. You got to believe God is. You got to realize what a sinful creature you are. You know, God has said in His word that none of us are good. None of us are acceptable in the sight of God. That's why you've got to be born again. That's why you've got to become a new person. And that's what happens when one is born again. They become a new person. They're no longer viewed by God as a sinner. They're now sons and daughters of God, children of God, so that we might please God in this life and one day go to live with Him throughout eternity. In Proverbs 8:17, I love them that love me, the scripture says, and those that seek me early shall find me. Do you seek to know God more? Are you putting forth any effort trying to get to know God better? Are you spending time in prayer, searching the scriptures to get to know God personally, in a personal, intimate manner? Well, the scriptures teach us that we can know God personally. He wants to be known personally. He wants us to fellowship with Him and He with us. Yes. Job said in Job 33:4, the Spirit of the Lord hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life. Even Job, he didn't even have a Bible. He didn't have the scriptures. Oh, some 4,000 years ago. And Job said the Spirit of the Lord had made him, and the breath of the Almighty was responsible for his life. Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 55:6, seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near. As we preach today, as we share the Word of God today, the Spirit of God presents himself that you may know him and enjoy him and love him and serve him and be more intimate with him. Seek ye the Lord while you have the opportunity, Isaiah is writing in the Holy Scriptures. God wants people to know him, and we can know him through Jesus Christ alone, who paid for our sins. You can only know God through Jesus Christ alone. And I know that bugs some people. Yeah. But I want to tell you, you can't know God by religion. You can't know God by being a good person. You can't know God by good works. The only way to know God is by faith through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. No man cometh unto me except by the Father. That's what Jesus said. I guess that's one of the most hated verses in the Bible by some folks. Yeah, you can't know God except through Jesus Christ. I believe that with all my heart. You know, God has emotions. You ever think about that? God has emotions. God loves people. You're loved of God. No matter who you are sitting here in the congregation today, you're loved of God. God loves you. God loves you so much, he's provided you a Savior, even his only Son, church. His only Son. Well, look what God allowed his Son to go through to save you from your sin, so one day you could live with him. In 1 John 4:8, the scripture says, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. God's nature is love. God is a God of love. Love indescribable. Indescribable. Yes, we can't comprehend the agape love of God, folks. God loves us so much. In 1 John 4:16, and we have known and believed the love that God hath to us, John wrote. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. The cross of our Lord Jesus Christ is the clearest and greatest proof of God's love for each and every one of us, folks. The cross is where God displayed his love so clearly, so plainly, so wonderfully. God was proving, I love you sinners this much to sacrifice my only Son for your salvation. What a God. What an awesome God that loves us so much, folks. Why don't we just serve him with all of our heart? Why don't we just be faithful to him? Why don't we just love him? Why don't we just seek to know him better as God's people? We should. You know, God pities his children. God pities his children. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. The psalmist wrote in 103:13. God pities us. God sees our condition in this old sin-sick world. And God understands where we're at and how it is, and he pities us. But he's allowing us to be here to prepare ourselves to live for him for eternity. In Isaiah 63:9, in all their afflictions, he was afflicted. Think about that. In all Israel's afflictions, he was afflicted. It affected God to see his people Israel afflicted. And it's true today. when you and I are afflicted, God is afflicted. God cares. Peter tells us God cares for you, folks. God sees how helpless we are. And we need to see how helpless we are. And we need to humble ourselves. Be rid of pride, thinking that I can take care of myself. You really can't. You need God. I need God. Everybody needs Him. And He pities us, folks. But you know, God is a God of wrath also. Folks don't like to hear about the wrath of God, but God is a God of wrath. Did you know over every sinner right now, over every sinner, the wrath of God is hanging so that he might execute that sinner and remove him from this world? Because, hey, the sentence of death is on every person, and God's going to execute it one day. Yeah, but God is giving sinners time to repent. Are you here without Christ today? The wrath of God is hanging over your head, ready to execute you. You would be wise to confess your sin, acknowledge your sin, ask Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sin. He'll save you, and the wrath of God will be removed. Yeah, think about that. God is a God of wrath. In Exodus 32 and 10, in an incident in with the Jews in the Old Testament when they had sinned by making a golden calf, God said, "Now therefore let me alone," he's talking to Moses, "that my wrath may wax hot against them," against his own people now, "that I may consume them, and I'll make of thee a great nation." God said, "Moses, let me alone. I'll just pour out my wrath and consume these people that's worshiping this idol, this golden idol made with their hands." But Moses interceded for God's people. And God retained his wrath. Yeah, because of Moses' concern for God's people. God sees how helpless we are, folks. And God sees how much we need His mercy and His forgiveness. In Romans 1:18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." You remember in the Old Testament with Sodom and Gomorrah? Oh, that sin was a basket. That nation, those cities were a basket of sin. Oh, they were so sinful. Oh, so much sin there. Sodom and Gomorrah. Immoral, wicked, evil people. And God rained down fire and brimstone on them and demolished them, folks. The wrath of God hates sin. In the Bible, in the Old Testament, he has many examples of God's wrath against those that sin against him. And it's a warning to us that we better walk careful before the Lord and beware of sin. Beware of sin. The Bible says that God also hates. God hates. Amos 5:21, "I hate, I despise your feast days. And I will not smell your solemn assemblies." Yeah. In Psalm 5:5, "The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity." You know, God hates religion, folks. God hates false professors, folks. God knows the difference. You remember in Matthew chapter 7, those people come before the Lord, "Lord, I've done this, and Lord, I've done that." What did Jesus say? "Depart from me. I never knew you." Oh, they'd done all kind of things. They'd performed miracles. They'd done all kind of works. But Jesus said, "Depart. I never knew you." God hates religion, folks, but he loves those that loves his son and lives by faith to please him. Yes, God is a God of compassion. Psalms 145 in verse 8, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. Folks, the reason God has not wiped us off the face of the earth is because he's a God of compassion, slow to anger, giving us time to see our sin and repent. Yes, yes, you got something going on in your life that displeases the Lord? God's giving you time to repent, to get right with him before he takes action. He's a God of compassion, folks. Yeah. In Matthew 20:34, so Jesus had compassion on them, touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him. Oh, I read in the Gospels about the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, going about, and all. They were bringing all their sick folks, the lepers, the blind. Oh, they were bringing them to Jesus. He was healing them all. And think about those blind people. Couldn't see, so helpless. And Jesus would touch their eyes, and they could see. Oh, the compassion of the Savior, the compassion of our Lord. We are blessed to have a God, folks, who has compassion on us. We're so blessed, so blessed. The Bible says God even grieves, and repented the Lord that he'd made man upon the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. Genesis 6:6. Think about, no doubt, millions of people before the flood of Noah's day that had gone into such gross sin, so much immorality, so wicked. Every imagination of their heart was evil and wicked. And God decided he must destroy that generation of people so wicked. And only Lot found grace in the eyes of the Lord. But it grieved God that he had to destroy all those people because they wouldn't repent. They wouldn't repent of sin. In Judges 10:16, and they put away the foreign gods from among them and served the Lord, and his soul was grieved for the misery of Israel. How often God looked at Israel. They'd be serving the Lord indirectly. They were serving false gods. Yeah, and it would grieve the Lord. And the Lord would raise up a judge or someone that would deliver his people. And it wouldn't be long before they'd rot back worshiping idols again. It grieved God because of his people, the way they live. Oh, folks, you and I can grieve God too by living lives that displease him. As we disobey him, as we ignore him, as we fail to serve him. God's feelings can be hurt, and does be, by our sin, folks. Let's be careful to live holy before the Lord. You know, the Bible says the Lord rejoices in Psalm 104, verse 31. Think about the emotions of God are like yours and my emotions, even though he's the Lord God. Remember, we were made in his image. The glory of the Lord shall endure forever. The Lord shall rejoice in his work. You know, the Lord rejoices in this work Jesus Christ did, to go to the cross to pay for all of our sin. Oh, and there's such excitement in heaven when a sinner is saved, the Bible says. Yes, the Lord rejoices. It just gladdens his heart when he looks at his works of salvation bringing sinners to a knowledge of the Lord. Yeah. In Isaiah 65 and verse 62 and verse 5, for as a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee. You know, this day is coming when the church, made up of born-again believers, we're going to be the bride of Christ. And how God is going to rejoice to give the bride of Christ to his son. Hey, isn't that going to be a glorious day? When the church, as the bride of Christ, is given to the Lord Jesus Christ, the heavenly bridegroom, who died on a cross to purchase us for himself, folks. Think about it. Think about it. God can and does rejoice when his people are pleasing him, folks. And God laughs. The psalmist said in Psalm 2:4, he who sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. People that ignore God, the nations that have no time for God, God's going to laugh at them one day when they're destroyed because they rejected his salvation. The wicked plotteth against the just and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming. Psalm 37, verses 12 and 13. Yeah, the wicked are plotting against God's people. They have down through the ages, ever since Cain and Abel, folks. The wicked have plotted against God's people. But God's going to laugh at them when their calamity comes, when their destruction comes, because they ignored the warnings of God that their sin would destroy them. Yes, people think they're getting by with their sin. No, nobody's going to get by with their sin. Man's going to answer to his Creator for his sin. So, hey, you here today in this church? Hey, you got sin, you better repent of it. You don't want God laughing at you one day. No, God is a holy God, and he hates all sin. And God is a God of vengeance. In 2 Corinthians 5:11, know therefore the terror of the Lord. We persuade men. People think God is so good. He won't let anything bad happen to them. And God surely wouldn't send me to hell. God, may I make this very clear and plain today to every one of you gathered here. Hey, God sends nobody to hell. What? Yes, that's right. People choose to go to hell. People decide where they're going to spend eternity. If you decide to believe on Jesus Christ to save you from your sin, you'll live in eternity forever with the Lord in heaven. But if you have no time for Jesus Christ, that you love your sin so much you want to live and enjoy your sin and do your thing and go your way, God will let you do that. God will let you do that. God is allowing people to make their own decision where they're going to spend eternity. And you can't blame God. Hey, the Bibles are everywhere. The message is going about all over this world, through the internet, through missionaries, through other Christians, through literature, through the Bible. Yes, through radio, through television. Oh, yes, so many ways the Word of God is going out that most people can hear about God and the Savior, folks. Yes, God is a God of vengeance. Romans 12:19, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. We're not supposed to take vengeance on somebody that did us wrong. Our nature is to respond and give back what we had received, right? Isn't that our nature? I'll get you for that. Hey, God says that's wrong for us. God says vengeance is mine. I'll take care of it. I'll deal with it. And God is going to deal with and vengeance against those that deserve his vengeance, folks. Yes, he is. And lastly, let me close today by saying this. There is only one God, the true God. Ephesians 4:6, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all, and in you all who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that an awesome statement by the Apostle Paul to the church there at Ephesus? That there is only one God, Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. God lives in his people. If you're a born-again believer, God, by the Spirit of God, is living in you. And wherever you go, he is with you. That's why we need to be careful we don't grieve him, because he's with us. And he knows what's going on in our lives, folks. Yes. 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God, one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. There's only one God. And between God and man is Christ Jesus, the mediator. And you can't get to God, the Almighty, except through Jesus Christ. Why is that, preacher? Because Jesus is the one that died on the cross and paid for our sin. And God has ordained, you've got to accept my Son who died for you to be your Savior before I'll accept you. You don't accept my Son, I won't accept you. That's God's word. That's God's truth. You can't get around it. God won't let you around it. He's not going to accept anyone except through Jesus Christ. That's it, folks. That's it. There's only one true God. And he sent his only Son to the cross of Calvary. And there he was hung between heaven and earth, laying down his life freely to please the Father, that by doing so, you could be saved. I could be saved if we would believe in him. And I trust you'll trust him today. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for the opportunity to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, to talk about our great God, our Father in heaven, who made us for himself. Bless this congregation of people. Oh God, take care of their needs. Warm their hearts with the love of our Savior. Draw us all closer to you. And if there's someone here today that knows you not, I pray for their salvation, Lord. I pray, oh God, you draw them unto the Lord Jesus Christ for the salvation that only he provides through his blood. Thank you for loving us. Bless all our privilege and all our responsibility to pray for. We pray in our Savior's name. Amen and amen. And may God bless you. You here today, you need the Savior? Why don't you come and share your trust in Christ? You need to come today and bow down at this altar for some concern. You're concerned for somebody that's lost. You have some special need in your life. Won't you come today as we wait? You're invited by the grace of God.